You know, I heard about this man that was driving along a highway, and he passed this apple orchard where there was a farmer surrounded by these little pigs. And the farmer would reach down and pick up a pig one at a time and raise the pig up to a branch so the pig could eat an apple. Astonished, the driver made a U-turn and circled back and pulled up in front of the orchard, stopped his car, and walked out to the farmer. As the driver approached the farmer, he could hear the farmer cheering on the little boogers. "That's a boy! Take another bite! Oh, good girl!" Seeing the driver in the corner of his eye, the farmer turned and greeted the stranger, who stood silent in astonishment until finally he said, "Isn't that time-consuming?" To which the farmer shrugged his shoulders, reached down, picked up yet another piglet, and said, "So what? What's time to a pig?" This morning, we've heard Lynn read to us about matters of the heart. Both the Old and New Testament readings were scripture that showed the outward, visible actions that stemmed from the heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, it says, "I," meaning God, "will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." Whew, boy, that is really something to smile about. Because we know that the heart is central to our lives. It matters, and it matters very deeply what's in our heart. Our enemy, the devil, well, he hates God, and so he desperately hates you and me. His desire is for us to make wrong choices, to see poorly what is in our best interest. And when we think about our choices and what it is we spend time thinking about and yearning for in our lives, that sets in motion energy to that endeavor. Oh, gee, that makes me think of something Chuck Swindoll said. You know, there was this guy, and he was on vacation, and he's walking along this beach, and he comes across this really cool-looking copper lamp thing, and he picks it up, and he dusts it off, and from it emanates a voice, and it says, "There's only one wish left. What will you have?" So the man thought for a second, and then he said, stocks and bonds. A year from now, I want the value of stocks. Yes. A year from today, I want the financial page from a major American newspaper dated a year from today." Poof, the lamp was gone, and cascading like a leaf down to the sand is a newspaper. The man reached down and picks up that leaf of paper, and sure enough, it's dated 1 year from the date, and it is all the values of the stock and bonds, all of the investments that could be made. And as he looks up and down this page, he becomes more and more gleeful because he knows with surety how he can invest his money and what his profit will be 1 year from that moment. So he sits down in the sand to gloat over the gladness of what he has just received. And he looks up and down that paper and he flips over to see what's on the other side. There was no financial information, so he starts to flip it back because it was only the obituaries, but something caught his eye. And he flipped back to it, and it was his own obituary. Changes things, doesn't it? We must open our eyes to matters of God. Not of this world, but of our eternal life. We must fight for that life, which God hopes for us, abundant life. But the choice is certainly always ours. What we wish for, what we purpose in our day-to-day aspirations, we must realize that there are unseen barriers placed in the way of our path. And it's a monstrous barrier, and it is different for each of us. Whatever is placed before us has stopped far too many pilgrims dead in their tracks for far too long. And that's the picture of the Old Testament reading this morning. In the Old Testament reading, we certainly find both errors in thinking, a pig lifted to the apple, and hearts hardened against the blessings God intended for that person. In the first Old Testament reading, where we find Samuel trying to manage a crisis, first of all, let's consider what we know about the elderly Samuel. Samuel is now old, and he's appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But in verse 3, we learn that his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So we see a father that we know is a holy man, and furthermore, his entire life has been dedicated to the Lord and bringing people into the presence of the Lord. Yet, his two own sons have stumbled over the barrier of Satan. In fact, they have fully embraced evil. The result was, as the Bible tells us, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in verse 5. They said, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." It was as if the elders of Israel asked Samuel to raise a pig to the apple tree. Such error in thinking. When is it ever okay for us to tell God what to do? Only God is holy. In verse 6, when we find Samuel depressed and distressed, well, he was probably upset about the outcomes of his sons, and clearly that would have upset any of us. But he was now having to face another failure. His life's work as a priest was crumbling before him. His responsibility was leading the people to the Lord, and they no longer sought God. Instead, they concocted their own quick fix. You know, not for a moment, does God ever forsake us? Why do we forsake him? And we all have been guilty. Instead of seeking God, we fix it ourselves, and sometimes without considering him, his ways, or our holy calling. Why would Satan like that quick fix? And more importantly, why would God not like their quick fix? These people of Israel already had a king, and not just a king, they had the King of Kings. And furthermore, we know God calls you and me today to live differently. Yes, God calls us every day to remember to be in the world, but not of the world. Well, they were called to live differently too. And yet, the reason the elders of Israel wanted a king was to copy, to be like all the other pagan nations that surrounded them. When we take our eyes off God and start looking at the world, the finish line moves. Our finish line moves. And we start running towards the wrong destinations. In our scripture, we find God consoles Samuel. And God explains that the people had not rejected Samuel, but rather the Lord. And we can guess that even that sweet consideration given by God did not heal the hurt within Samuel's heart. But then God sent Samuel to try and warn the people of all the bad consequences of an earthly king. So Samuel goes and tells them that all these terrible things will happen with a king other than God. However, once a heart is of stone, it is very difficult to penetrate, and they did not listen. So they got their king, and those bad things did happen. But that's not the end of the story. Just like it's never the end of the story for us. God is the God of great forgiveness. He loves us with a greater love than we even love ourselves. All throughout history, Satan has watched God's great love for his creation, people. Satan hates God, and he certainly wants to use what God loves so greatly to break his mighty heart. So with those wayward folks of the Old Testament, well, ultimately, God did intervene. And following King Saul came King David, who had a heart for God. Every day, we can pick up our Bibles and read Psalms written by King David. And we find great testimony of God's faithfulness and love and encouragement. And from the family line of King David is the path that leads to Christ. Can you see? Satan knows who Christ is, just like the evil spirits know who Christ is, and the fallen angels know who Christ is. Yes, they all know who Christ is. But the difference for us is when we ask God into our hearts, it's no longer head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Our first solution must be sought after God's best for us, not our own quick fixes. And it's urgent that we spend time in adult Sunday school classes learning more about our Lord and in the quiet times of prayer and Bible study every day as we listen to his gentle whisper into our lives. This is so that we can take the light of Christ into the world to those unsaved people who can be forgiven if we awaken them to Jesus. Why not? Why not save the unsaved? You know, I heard about a United Methodist lay speaker and a bus driver, and they reached the pearly gates at the same time. They were immediately assigned their living quarters, and the lay speaker, it says, was shown to a dilapidated shack in a farm meadow. Next, the bus driver was dropped off at an elegant home high upon a hill overlooking the lay speaker's shack. After looking up and seeing the bus driver arriving at the beautiful house on the hill, the lay speaker went to St. Peter and exclaimed, "You know, while on earth, over all those years, I preached to thousands of people, and I tried hard to follow the Ten Commandments. So I'm thinking, what an extraordinary life that bus driver must have led." And St. Peter sighed and responded, "Yes, you were faithful to preach as a lay speaker many sermons in your lifetime. And while preaching those, most people did sleep. And the bus driver, too, was faithful in his occupation, driving thousands of people safely to many different destinations. However, unlike you, when the bus driver started his work, people began to pray. Just a few at first, but in no time at all, the whole busload of people would be sending up prayers." Whether we're driving a bus or about the Lord's business, we must remember to save the lost, even though we are broken and cracked vessels. May we remember to listen closely every day to the sweet, quiet love our Lord is whispering to us. And may we set our hearts to only earnestly wish for and pursue eternal matters. In Jesus' name, amen.